in a minute, Mike is going to come up. I got to hear him first service. He's going to talk to us about something just many of us, we would kind of take for granted. He's going to talk to us about the gospel. Now, for those of you who maybe you're kind of checking us out for the very first time, or maybe you're not sure exactly what you believe, you're trying to make some decisions about different religious ideas and things like that, and you would not call yourself a Christian. Let me just tell you this. What Mike's about to say, he's speaking to all the people who are Christians, but for those of you who are not Christian or are watching online, this is a great explanation of what Christianity is all about, and about the kinds of things that God is involved in every Christian's life from the day they decide to follow Jesus all through the rest of their life. So this is for everyone, whether you are a Christian, whether you have been a Christian for a long time or a short time, or whether you're still trying to figure out what you believe, this is for you. So I'm excited for Mike to come up as one of our elders. He's been a great friend. But right now we're going to show a quick video to introduce this, and then Mike will come up. All right.
Have you ever tried to learn a new language? You know how hard and frustrating it can be translating every single word when you first start. But after a while, something happens. Suddenly you start not only to speak, but to think and feel in that language. You eventually start interpreting life through it. That's fluency. In many ways, the gospel is like a new language. It takes time. We can be slow to learn, fast to forget, and unwilling to trust. But when the truths of God through Jesus become part of us, we start interpreting the whole world around us through the lens of God's perspective. And slowly, every aspect of our story starts to be affected by the redemption story. Relationships, work, and even ourselves. Everything starts to have a new meaning. Even more, we are able to transmit the truth of the gospel in ways that speak to the real and present brokenness and longings of people. And so, just like when you become fluent in a new language, you discover a new way to see the world, with the gospel, you discover that Jesus is good news for everything.
Well, good morning. Glad to see all of you here. I'm glad to be here with you this morning as well. And I want to talk with you, as you've heard, about the gospel. Earlier this year, I was reading through this book that was in the video called Gospel Fluency. And it really started to change my mind. It started to change my perspectives. And things started working in me. And I thought, you know what? I think I need to bring this to our church. I need to share this with other people because this is such good news. The gospel is such good news. And sometimes we don't feel like it is. Sometimes we find ourselves in situations where there's struggles going on in our lives and we're wondering, am I accepted? Do I have approval? You long for it, you want it, and you don't know. Well, Jesus, His perfect life was lived on your behalf. That's good news if you're struggling with acceptance and approval. If you're struggling with hurt and failure and mistakes that you've lived, Jesus, His death paid for those things. You can be forgiven from those things. This is a real struggle people have with their failure. And how do I get past it? Jesus is good news for you. And if you're struggling because there's some kind of addiction in your life or some kind of relationship that consumes your mind, consumes your thoughts, consumes what you think about, and you're just trapped in it, well, it's through the resurrection that we have power to have victory over these things. You see, in our lives, we have problems. We do. And Jesus is the solution. And so these problems that we have, I want to help us today understand how Jesus is really good news. I want us to understand the gospel and how He is the solution. Jesus is the solution to all of our problems. Now, when we have problems, oftentimes we might just Google them to figure out an answer, or perhaps we will go to someone that we think is an expert or a mentor and ask them, hey, can you give me advice? We try and make decisions based with wisdom, thinking of the long-term outcomes of it. We might even go to the Bible and say, okay, well, what? Maybe there's a quote here that will speak to my situation. Or we'll pray and say, God, could you just change the situation for us? But if we do any of these things without actually connecting it to Jesus, without connecting these things to Him, we're actually moving away from Jesus instead of becoming matured into Jesus. So how do we do this? How do we get connected? How do we stay centered? Well, we do need to have wisdom. We do need to do these things, but we need to make sure Jesus is in the middle of it. Jesus said to the Pharisees that you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Now, the point of the Bible is not just to know truths, know some good things, get some knowledge, but it's to know the truth. That's Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And to know him is the point. He's supposed to be the center of everything. So as we get advice, as we Google things, as we find them out, we'll keep them at the center. The goal of our life is to become like Christ. But here's the thing. What we use to change us determines what we become. So if we try to change through our efforts, if we try to change through being really sorry or some kind of penitence or some kind of self-reliance, something there, that's going to ultimately lead us to more self-dependence. But if what changes us is God, if what changes us is the gospel and we believe it and we connect it to the struggle that we have, then what's going to happen is that we're going to have our motives will change, our emotions will change, our thoughts will begin to change, and ultimately our conduct will change. It's a natural process that works out through our lives. You see, it's not us who changes ourselves. It is God who is the one who will change us. This process of being changed, in Christianity we say sanctification. It's a big word. It means being saved, or the process of being set apart, of being holy or becoming holy. And we often think of it as a behavioral thing. Like, hey, this person was doing bad things, now they're doing good things. But really, it's not that our behavior changes, it's that we change. That's what sanctification is about. It's about being changed, being transformed. So the gospel isn't just what gets us to heaven. It's not just needed for the mission field. The gospel is needed by everyone. In all areas of life, in all situations that we actually find ourselves in, we need good news. And the gospel speaks to these things. So I've been a Christian for a while. And when I was first a believer, I was growing and I was learning and knowledge was increasing and all this stuff was happening and it was great. But then there came a point where I reached some kind of a status quo or a plateau in my growth where I wasn't growing anymore. I wasn't learning more. I didn't feel like I was actually changing. And I mean, I was doing all right, but something felt wrong. I would look at my wife, Dee Dee, and she'd be growing. She'd be changing. There are things in her life that used to be problems that weren't anymore, and I would just be looking at that and thinking, something's wrong with me, and I don't know what it is. But God was able to show me that the problem I had was that I had disconnected my life from the gospel. You see, when I wanted hope for a situation, I thought that if I was wise and I made good choices, then my future would be good. I thought that if I was worried about something, if I just had perseverance, if it was a difficult situation, and I just tried really hard, I would make it through and it would be okay. When things seemed out of control, I thought, you know, if I could just stay calm, you know, keep calm, just stay there, that all of a sudden I would have peace in the situation. I thought that somehow it was by doing these good things and thinking these good things, and these are all good things, that I would have peace or joy or hope in my situation. But what I really needed when I was looking for peace, I needed the gospel to speak to that situation. When I needed security, I needed the gospel. When I needed was Jesus to be my peace, my security, my joy, and to help me make it through these difficult times. So, as I keep saying, I need the gospel for all these things, some of you might be thinking, you keep using that word. I do not think it means what you think it means. You know, what are you saying? Like, how is it connected to our everyday life? I don't get it. Oh, that's where I was too. And so I need to say, what is the gospel? Specifically, it is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's good news. That's what it is specifically. But more, it's more than that. It's also all that's true because of it. So things like the forgiveness of sins, things like the gift of the Holy Spirit, things like a new creation, all of these things flow out of that truth of who he is, and that is also good news. You see, the word gospel literally means good news. And in the Bible, what we find that the good news is, it is who God is, what He has done, and placing our faith in Him. That's the story of the Bible from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. Jesus Christ is in the center of all of it. You might not think so, but we can actually see how Paul put it when he wrote in 1 Corinthians. He said, "I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Think about that. If it was like a weekend seminar and Paul was coming in and he's going to preach, like, okay, this makes sense. I'm going to know nothing except the message topic for the week. It's Jesus Christ and crucified. But that's not what happened here. When Paul went to the church at Corinth, he was there for a year and a half. A year and a half, he knew nothing except for Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It was the center of his ministry. It was what it was all about for him. He said in Galatians, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." And also in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, it says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance," this is the most important thing Paul is saying, "what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance to the Scriptures." What's the most important thing? What's of first importance? What did he say he was never boasted in? But it's the gospel. This is what is the central thing. This is what our lives need to be about. Now, oftentimes, we'll tend to think that maybe the gospel is something that's just needed for those who don't know it. If you've never heard it, you need it. And that's true. You do. But to those who know the gospel, it's not finished working at the moment that someone believes. Let's back up in these verses to see what Paul says here. He says, "Now I would remind you, brothers," so he's talking to believers, "of the gospel. I would remind you of the gospel I preached to you." So he's saying, "I'm reminding you of what I preached to you, and I preached the gospel. You received," this is not making sense, let me read it from the beginning. "Now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins." You see, the gospel is what he preached to them. And the gospel is what they are standing in, and it is what God is continually using in their lives to save them. We see this also to the church in Rome when Paul wrote to them. He said, "I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome," to preach the gospel to the church. And to the church in Colossae, he says, "You've heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood it, the grace of God in truth." So when they believed the gospel, did it stop working then? No, that's when it started working. Now, was it through their great effort that they were being changed? No, it was through the grace of God that changed them. So this is the process, and this is the process where the gospel will change us, but this is what the work that the Holy Spirit is supposed to do. This is what the Holy Spirit does in our lives, but we also get to play a role. As we're being changed, it's like becoming fluent in a new language. The word fluency means the ability to speak a language easily and effectively. So even if we want to, many Christians find it hard to talk about Jesus. It's just one of those things that they want to talk about Him, but they don't know how. It's like trying to speak a language that they haven't spent much time practicing. To become fluent in a new language, you need to practice it. You need to rehearse it to yourself. You need to immerse yourself in it, and you need to experience life in that new language every day. That's how you become fluent. And it's the same way for the gospel. After believing in the gospel, you need to be immersed in the gospel. You need to be practicing the gospel and speaking the gospel to yourself and speaking the gospel to other people. And as you go through this, it will start to change you. When traveling to another country, we often try to learn a few key phrases you know, in language. You're not going to be fluent. You don't know it. So you learn a few key phrases. In high school, I went with a people-to-people student ambassador program to Europe. A bunch of students. We didn't know the languages, but we learned these key phrases. The first one is like, how much is it? You want to buy things when you're there. You're going to get souvenirs. So you got to ask, how much is it? I did that once, and she told me in the language, and I had no idea what she said. I said, okay. It didn't really work. There was another time, you have other questions like, where's the bathroom? You kind of need to know that one when you're there. And my favorite was actually, do you speak English? If they said no, I would move on to the next person. You know, there's a point at which you're like, okay, I need some help. So to them, I didn't know their language. I was a bumbling American who only spoke one language and didn't speak their language. I couldn't communicate with them. This isn't what it means to know a language. This is a far cry from being fluent. But perhaps that's not you. Maybe you've studied a language and you've been working in a language for many years and you feel like you're fluent, but really, if you've not been immersed in it, you're not able to really carry on a conversation, and you could come across awkward or even offensive. I have a good story about this, and I do have permission to share, just saying that up front. So my mom, she's sitting over here, has a bell collection at her house. Growing up, it was our house. And we have bells that we'll collect from around the world. So when we travel somewhere, you get a bell that has the name of where you went on it, and you bring it back home. And so my dad went on a business trip to Quebec. And in high school, he took 4 years of French. He knew it pretty well. He studied it a lot. So he thought, you know what, I'm going to start conversing with the shopkeepers in French. So he goes up to them and he says, I would like to buy a bell. But he says it in French. Except he doesn't remember the French word for bell. So he says, he goes up to them and he's like, je voudrais acheter une belle. Well, there's this look of shock on their face, like, what did you just say? I don't know if any of you guys know, but the word bell is a French word. Have you seen Beauty and the Beast? You remember the woman's name? Belle. Okay, the word bell means beauty, Beauty and the Beast. Okay, it's often used to refer to a woman's beauty. So my dad went up to the shopkeeper and said, I would like to buy a beautiful woman in French. This look of shock on their face, he knows something's wrong, and he holds up his hand and he goes, belle, ding-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling. You know, and then they're like, oh, okay. I know, a belle, you know. Everything was okay. He was able to get the souvenir, and my mom has a bell in her collection. So it worked out. But that's what it's like when you're not fluent. You don't know what you're saying. You don't know how you could be offensive to people. That can happen. And so when we want to share with people around us the gospel, we need to be able to connect it in practical ways so that we're speaking their language. We can speak what they're thinking and what they're going through so we don't end up being offensive. People have problems in their lives. And they need solutions, and we need to know how Jesus is the solution to their problem. Because Jesus is the solution to all of our problems. We just need to learn how to see it. We need to learn how to become fluent so that we can make these connections for ourselves in our own lives, and we can make these connections for other people in their lives. As we gain fluency in a language or otherwise, we move from seeing an unfamiliar language and then translating into one that's familiar to us, to actually seeing world around us in the language. We start thinking it. We start dreaming it. We start experiencing it. We start feeling in the language. It becomes a part of the filter of how we see our world and how we help other people to see their world. So, how can we become fluent? If we want to be fluent in the gospel, how does it happen? Well, the root problem is unbelief. There are problems in our lives that come from unbelief. We know truths, we know things, but there's stuff that we really don't believe deep down in our hearts. What we believe in our hearts is what shows up in our lives. And so when things show up that are not good, there's a problem with belief deep down. To be like Christ, we need to learn to live the gospel. We need to think the gospel. We need to believe the gospel because we don't. We don't always believe it. We're like the original disciples of Jesus Christ, whom he kept saying, oh, you of little faith. Or like the father of this mute epileptic son who says, Jesus, can you save my son? He says, if you believe. And he says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. We've got this conflicting feelings inside of us. Like, yes, we believe it, but there's part of us that we just don't feel it. We just don't really believe it. So it's a battle. And we need to find out what it is that we don't really believe in our life so we can replace it with the truth. This battle takes place in our minds. And there are real enemies. There's the devil, there's the world, and there's our flesh. The devil tries to distort the truth. He tries to deceive us, tries to get us to believe things that are not true. The world tries to entice us with things that aren't really good for us, that we feel like they might be, and that makes it conflicting for us. And our flesh inside of us, we're fighting against God. It's opposed to who He is, and our flesh wants to exalt ourselves and move us towards self-reliance and depending on ourselves. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. Yet we constantly will turn to other saviors to save us from these enemies. This process, this battle, we play a part. Here in Ephesians 6, it says, take up the whole armor of God. That's a command. And so we play a part of taking these truths and putting them on. We're dressing ourselves for battle in these truths. So there's a process. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5 says, take every thought captive to obey Christ. So we're going to have thoughts in our minds that aren't true. And what we need to do is we need to think about our thoughts. We need to take them captive. We need to bring these thoughts into obedience to Jesus Christ. That's what it's saying. But in this process, we are not alone. Even though we are a part of it, God has promised the Holy Spirit to help us. We're battling unbelief, and the Holy Spirit is called here in John 16, the Spirit of Truth. When the Spirit of Truth, He will guide you into all truth. And in John 15, it says, when the Helper comes, He will bear witness about Me. So the Helper is referring to the Holy Spirit, and when He comes, His job is to reveal truth to us, and He's going to reveal truth about Jesus. That's His role. Help show us how Jesus speaks into our lives, how Jesus should be a part of it. And in John 14, it says, but the Comforter, who will teach us all things and bring to our remembrance all that Jesus taught. Or whatever I have said to you. I have a different translation down here. But it's saying He will teach us all things and bring to our remembrance these things that we need to know and the things that Jesus has said. So when we go to do this battle, to put on the armor, to take the thoughts captive, we need help from the Holy Spirit. We should start with prayer. And so I'm going to show you a few questions here and work through a process that will help you. But you're going to need the Holy Spirit's help as well to make it through this, to really understand the truth and answer these questions. So this is a tree, obviously. Well, it represents you. And in its fruit and its branches, there's fruit there. And what we're wanting to see are good things in our branches. The things we might call the fruit of the Spirit, like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. We want these things in our lives. But what shows up in the branches is a result of where the roots are. What's the nutrients that you're putting your roots into? What is the soil where you are getting your truth and your information? What is it that you're believing deep down at the core, deep down in your roots? What do you believe? If you're believing truth there, that will work its way up into good fruit. If you're believing lies, that will work its way up into bad fruit. And so down at the bottom here, the first question is, who is God? What we believe about God will work itself into our lives. And above that, we can ask the question, what's He done? As a result of who He is, what has He done? How has He shown or demonstrated who He is? Above that, there's another question, which is, who am I? This idea is, as a result of what I know to be true about God, what is true about me? Make the connection between these truths. And then lastly, at the top, you're going to see what I do. It's going to result in our behavior. Now, something to see here is that being comes before doing. Over here we see who is God and what's He done. God isn't loving and powerful and personal. He doesn't do things to become loving and power and personal. He does things because he is loving and powerful and personal. It's just a result of who he is. He is that way, so that's what he does. And similarly, who we are results in what we do. We don't do things to become accepted, to become holy, or to become righteous. We do good things because we already are holy, accepted, and righteous. And we already are holy and accepted and righteous because of what Jesus has done. And what Jesus has done is because of who God is. So all of this is a connection flowing all the way through from the roots to who we are and what we do. Now, if we see something in our branches that is contrary to the truth, contrary to this good, what we want to be seeing, it's because there's a core issue down in the soil. There's a problem down there, something that we're not really believing about God. Some truth or some truth we don't believe, or some lie that we believe instead. So what we can do to help us find that is, we don't know really what that issue is at the beginning. So we can reverse the order of these questions. We know what we're doing. We experience it in our lives. And so what we can do is we can work backwards and say, okay, well, if I'm behaving this way, what does that mean I say about who I am? What am I thinking about who I am? And as a result of that, what does that mean about what I think God's doing? Or maybe what God's not doing in my life? And then lastly, at the bottom, if we know what we think God's doing or not doing, what does that say about who he is or who we believe he is? And this one at the bottom is the hardest one to do honestly to yourself, to realize what it is that you don't believe, because our flesh is going to fight against this. But once we've identified the core issue that's at our heart, we can go and replace that. We can fight it with the truths from God's Word. We can fight it with the truth of who God truly is and who he says that he is. So this might not make sense right now, so let's go through this with an example. So let's say that you're dealing with anxiety. Kyle started a series last week on anxiety. We're going to pick that up when I'm done. So taking anxiety as an example here, maybe you're struggling with anxiety. Or perhaps it's the pandemic. You're not sure if you're going to get sick or someone you love is going to get sick. You don't know what's going to happen. You're worried about those things. Perhaps it's because of school coming up this fall and you're trying to figure out whether your kids should go or stay home. Perhaps you're worried about your kids for different reasons. Like, you're seeing bad fruit in their lives. You're seeing concerns and you don't know how to correct it. You don't know how to help them. You see things going on in them and you're just wondering, what do they need? How can I help them? Or maybe it's your finances and that causes you to worry. Or maybe it's your marriage or whatever it is. We've got anxiety and worry in our hearts and on our minds. So once we realize that, we need to ask ourselves this question: what do I believe about myself that's causing this anxiety? For me, it's that I feel like I am in control. I feel like I have the power to determine what my future is going to be. Like, if I make the right choice here, everything will be okay. But if I mess up and I make the wrong choice, then nothing's going to work. I feel like I have to be in control, that I can make these choices and I can make the future good or I can make the future bad. And that causes me anxiety when it comes to making a decision. It's somewhat paralyzing. It can be a really difficult thing. But that's not really the truth. The reason you worry is because you're not actually in control. There are a lot of unknown things out there that can go wrong and you can't prepare for everything. And there's so much that's outside of our control that we worry about, that we're not sure, what if this happens and what if that? And all these worries are things that are going through our minds. So this is a real problem under the surface of our anxiety that's causing us to feel that way. So if you're feeling that way, what is it you think about God and what he's done or what he's not doing? Perhaps you feel like God's, and this one's obvious, not in control. You feel like he's not in control, because if you did, you wouldn't feel that way. So you're feeling like God's out of control, like evil is just too powerful and there's nothing good that can come from the situation that you're in. It's just, he's out of control. I don't know. I can't see it. I don't understand. Well, the disciples actually felt this way after Jesus died. Before the resurrection, they're saying, I can't see any good from this, and they were in despair. Perhaps it's not that, though. Maybe you feel like God is absent. You just can't feel His presence. You just can't feel that He's there, that He's close, or that He's with you in this. Well, King David felt that way as well. Or maybe for you, the issue is that you feel like He doesn't really love you. Like, okay, here's a situation, and God's going to hold back something good from me. Like, He's not going to let me have what is good. And so you're worried that you're not going to get the best thing, and you're trying to figure out, how can I be in control? Because God's not really going to give me what I need. That's how Adam and Eve felt in the garden. When there's that fruit there, and it's like, oh, it looks good to eat, and it's the knowledge of good, how can that be a bad thing? And oh, I really want it, and I think God might not really love me. He's holding back for me. That was the lie that Satan used to tempt them. And so then here, if these are the things that we're feeling, what does that say we believe about God? Well, that means that we believe that He's unloving, impotent, which means not powerful, or absent. Ouch. No, that hurts. And to say, I believe that? Like, no, I don't believe that. But you do. Your behavior is showing that that's what's deep down in your heart. This is why we need the Holy Spirit in this process. Because we don't want to admit to these things. We don't want to admit to these issues. We're going to try and stay blind to them. And this is also why Christians will need each other. It's why we need to be in a community with one another. Why we need to be encouraging one another and be apart. And going through things like this to help us realize where we don't believe the truth. But once we've identified the truth, once we know what it is, we can replace it with, once we've identified the lie, we can replace it with the truth. And the truth in this situation is that God is loving, He's powerful, and He is present. We know this is true because we can read it in the Bible. We know this is true because the Holy Spirit is showing it to us. We know this is true because He is working in our lives and showing us all of these things. But it's also because He has demonstrated these things. I'm going to ask for some audience participation here. We're going to work now back up the other side. So we worked down, now we're going to go up. So if God is loving, what has He done to show that? Or how has He demonstrated His love? Sending His Son, the cross, Jesus. Yes, it is the cross. The greater love is no man than this, than He laid on His life for His friends. But God demonstrated His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. These verses are telling us that the cross proves to us that God loves us. If you ever feel unloved, look there. And so as a result of the cross, what is true about us? What is it that we know about ourselves? If the cross proves that God is loving, therefore we are loved. Yeah, we are valuable. We are loved by God. So that's the progression here of believing the gospel of the cross. Now I'm going to do powerful for us. I'll do it. Powerful. How has God shown that He is powerful? The greatest example of that is the resurrection from the dead. It is through the resurrection that Jesus Christ has defeated sin and death. They no longer have any dominion. They no longer have power. He is now given all authority as a result of the resurrection. So if Jesus rose from the dead, then He has defeated death and He has defeated sin. And as a result of that, we are conquerors. We have the ability to defeat sin and death through the Holy Spirit, through Christ working in us because of the resurrection. We are conquerors. We don't need to be a slave of sin. We don't need to be afraid of death. Those things are taken care of because of the resurrection. And the last one here, how do we know that God is present? What has God done or shown us or given us to let us know that He is with us? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is this gift, this guarantee to us that we are with God, that God is with us, that God is in us, and that God is working through us in our lives. And as a result of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, we can know that we are not alone. He's with us. He is present. What we've just seen here is the process of repentance. We were believing something that was bad, and now we're believing something that is true. We've changed from looking to ourselves as the Savior to looking to Jesus as the Savior, to looking to God to save us. This is what we need. This is the gospel impacting our lives. And a result of these things, it's peace. We have peace as a result of knowing that we are loved and we are conquerors and that we are not alone. Do you see how amazing this is? The situation has not changed. Yet we've gone from anxiety all the way to peace as a result of what Jesus has done, as a result of the gospel. This has been connected to us. We have peace now. But wait, there's more. There's love and joy, and the rest of the fruit of the Spirit come along as well. Because of what Jesus has done, all of these things will be true in our lives. All of these things will be coming. It is a gift that He has. These truths just keep working in our hearts, keep working in our lives. Last week, Kyle shared Isaiah 26:3, which says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." Well, this is what that looks like. Keeping your mind stayed on him. These are the truths. We keep our mind stayed on him, and then he will keep us in perfect peace. As a result of our worries and anxieties and things, if we keep our mind stayed on the truth and we practice these things and connect them to our lives, we will have perfect peace in our lives, life situations. So, this is a process of becoming fluent, is practicing. Fluency takes practice. This will take time. It's not going to happen as fast as we just went through it. In your life, it'll take time. It'll take prayer. It'll take a bit of work. But once you've done this in your life for a situation you're struggling with, you will be able to get through it a lot more easily the next time. And yes, there will be a next time, and the next time, and the next time. And we'll need to continually do this over and over again and realize and remember, oh, wait, I didn't believe it again, and now I'm going to place my faith in it. And like, oh, man, I was worrying again. I'm not really believing. And you place your faith. He is good. He is loving. The cross, the resurrection, the Holy Spirit, these things are true, and you do practice these things. It will become easier and easier as you recognize the lie more easily the next time. You're becoming fluent. It's that process of practicing it through repetition. And it's also something that happens through immersion. As we live our lives, as we do this, we need to be immersing our lives. We need to find people around us that we can live with that can help us in this process, because we need the Holy Spirit's help. We need the help of those around us to work with us and help us identify these areas that we need to change. So I want to run through this again with a different example. So let's say that somebody lies to you, somebody close to you, someone you're in community with, and they lie to you, you find out, and they say they're sorry. When you approach them, like, you don't want them to do it again, so you're gonna say something. Maybe say something like, "It's okay. Everybody lies. Don't worry about it." Well, if you said that to them, what's going to change? Nothing. Nothing. Oh, it's okay. I'll lie to you again. You know, that's not going to resolve the issue. So what if instead you say, "Shame on you. I can't believe you did that. If only everyone knew that you were like this." You just pile on the shame. What's going to happen? They're going to become a better liar so people don't know. They're going to hide. They're going to go into hiding and say, "Okay, as long as people don't know, it's going to be okay. I just don't want to get caught." Maybe instead you come and you say, "I'm hurt. You really hurt me. And I don't think I can forgive you. You've lost all trust. You're going to have to earn it back again. You're going to have to work hard. But over time, eventually, maybe, I'll trust you again." If they believe that, what will that do to your relationship? It's going to be strained. It's going to be broken. It's going to be difficult. So what do we say to them? Well, actually, it's a trick question. You need to listen first. You can't just fix them. I know we want to. That's our tendency. Like, "Oh, I can fix them." You need to listen. That's what this process is for. If this person's close with you, you need to ask them some questions like, "Why did you feel like you needed to lie?" Maybe they were ashamed. Maybe they were afraid. Maybe they felt like they needed to be in control. You know, these things are going on in their lives. Talk, listen, find out what's going on. And as you go through this process, you think, okay, if you felt like you lied for these reasons over here, what does that mean you're thinking about God? Really, down at the root, what they're believing is that they're not really trusting God. They're trusting in their lie to save them. They've turned to another Savior, to their lie, instead of turning to God to save them. In that situation, if they were to trust in that God had their best at heart and their best at mind, they say, okay, God, I feel awkward, but I'm going to tell the truth. You know, it's going to change them. It's going to work in their lives. And so if you come to them and you say, you felt like obeying Him wasn't actually going to be best for you, but God really loves you. He showed you that by sending Jesus to die on the cross for your sins. He loves you. He wants what's best for you. He's not going to hold something back. And you tell them the shame that you feel, that you were afraid of showing, or whatever, that you felt like you needed control. You can trust Him, and Jesus paid for that sin. He paid for that shame. You can come clean, and you will be forgiven. He forgives you, and I forgive you. If you go through that process and they believe it, they believe that truth, they will be changed, and things will be better in your relationship, and you'll be able to grow. But this process isn't just for anxiety, and it's not just for lying. If you struggle with acceptance and approval, just remember that God is perfect and that Jesus lived a perfect life, and He offers that perfect life freely to you. If you accept His free gift, what He gives you is His own righteousness in replacement for your wickedness and your difficulty. And when God looks at someone who's accepted Jesus, He says to that person, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." You can know that God is well pleased with you because of what Jesus has done. You no longer need to work really hard to gain acceptance and approval. You already have it. If you're struggling with guilt and shame at every failure and every mistake, and you beat yourself up over and over again, look to the cross where Jesus went and He paid for that guilt. He paid for that shame. He paid to take it away so that you can be set free from that guilt and shame. You don't have to live in it. He paid it. You can be forgiven, and you no longer need to bear that weight on your life anymore. If you're trapped by some kind of addiction or some kind of relationship that consumes you or something that's always on your mind and you feel like you don't have any control, remember the resurrection, that Jesus defeated death and sin. And as a result of that, you can have victory in this and trust Him. And you can be set free from these things that are trapping you and holding you. If you feel like God's distant and He doesn't care, He doesn't love, you feel alone or abandoned, remember the Holy Spirit. He was sent. He was sent to be with those who trust in Christ so that they would not be alone, that they would have His presence and His power working in their lives and changing them. The gospel literally means good news. So that's the question. Is it good news in your situation? Is it good news in your life? I hope that today we've been able to see that it is good news for all of life, for all the situations we have. I hope that this fruit to root exercise helps you as you try and figure out what it is maybe that you don't believe or the things that you might struggle with. I hope that it's really helpful. And I pray that you would be looking for what the Scripture teaches as the truths that we can latch onto as hope, the gospel that's there that can speak into our lives and help us to have victory over all these different situations. And I hope that you'll come back next week as we will continue to talk about this idea and talk about how we can, another method that will help us to connect the gospel to our lives and how to see it in other people's lives and help them connect the gospel in their lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Jesus. Thank You for all of these wonderful, amazing, good things that are given to us freely. I pray that we would remember who we are in You, that we are accepted and forgiven, that in You we have this. And Lord, if someone hasn't accepted Christ, if they don't have this in their life, I pray that they would want it, that they would long for it, and they would reach out, and that someone would be able to help them be connected, to get the Holy Spirit in their life, and that to grow them and to work in transforming them. I pray that all of us here would grow and become more gospel fluent, be able to see what You're doing in our lives and in the lives around us. Lord, I pray that we would understand your love for us, that in Jesus Christ there's nothing we can do that would make you love us more, and nothing that we have done already that would make you love us less, that we would just be steady and secure in your love. Help us to long for you in that relationship so much that your presence and approval are all that we need to have everlasting joy, regardless of our circumstances, no matter how hard things are. We have that joy. And as we look to those around us who hurt us in difficult situations, I pray we would see that as you have been to us, we would understand how you've been to us, so that we will in turn be that for other people. And Lord, when we're in difficult situations and we feel like you don't care, I pray that we would measure your compassion by the cross. You do care. We would measure your power by the resurrection. We know that you can help us and you can be with us and you can work with us through these situations. Lord, we thank you for all of these things, these truths of the gospel that speak to our everyday lives. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you.